بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وله أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. How's everybody doing? Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, jazakallah khair. So today we're talking about al-hukm, and we already did that last week because it's a two-part on this particular issue. Al-hukm means the ruling, al-ahkam is the plural, and today specifically the second portion is going to be about what? Al-hukm al-wad'i, which could be translated as the circumstantial. Wada'a is to place something. Al-hukm al-wad'i is the circumstantial ruling. So there are two types, and like I said, last class we learned of the two types of rulings. The first one being al-hukm al-taklifi, the ruling of responsibility, which has five categories. And these are the ones that I hope by now, inshallah, we're all familiar with. Al-wajib, which is obligatory. It can also be described as fard, which is same thing, necessary or obligatory. Mandub or mustahab, which means recommended. Mubah means permissible. Disliked is makruh, and haram is prohibited. Whereas today's class, inshallah ta'ala, we're taking a look at something else. Today's class, we're taking a look at the second type of ruling, which is al-hukm al-wad'i, the circumstantial ruling, which has seven different types. So seven different types, what are they? Let's take a look, inshallah, let's get right into it. The first circumstantial ruling, the first category is called as-sabab. As-sabab, the plural being asbab, and it means, sabab means a cause. And the same thing for the word illa. An illa is a cause, illal is the plural. It means a cause. However, usually there is a differentiation. There could be some that are logical and some which are beyond our logic. So when it comes to a logical cause, you use the word illa. An example of something very logical that we can fully understand is a punishment for drinking wine. So the illa, the cause, is drinking wine. And the punishment is, you know, whether it be lashes or some sort of physical punishment that we are aware of, because it intoxicates. So we know that it's harmful for society. It's logical, we understand it. Same thing for breaking the fast while traveling, because traveling is a hardship. This is something that we can all understand. It seems pretty straightforward and clear. But then there are things that are beyond logic. So when they are beyond logic, we don't use the word illa, we use the word sabab. It's just called sabab in general. For example, what is beyond logic? Well, we know that when the sun is rising up, it gets to the zenith, right? And then once it gets to the zenith, it's at exactly noon. About 10 minutes after that, after the zawal, about 10 minutes after that, that's when dhuhr begins. Now, can somebody tell me the logic behind that? Allah said so. That's it. That's the reason. You can't say that no, logically, four raka'ah becomes obligatory once 10 minutes after the zenith. You can't really come up with some sort of a technical explanation. It's just, look, Allah Ta'ala said five daily prayers. Allah Ta'ala gave them certain timings. It is what it is. You just have to accept it. It's not illogical. Nobody can say that it's illogical, but you can't specifically link something in this dunya to make sense of it. It just is what it is. Allah commanded it. So yes, the descent of the sun after noontime is the cause for the obligation of dhuhr. The witnessing of Ramadan is a cause for the obligation of fasting. Why Ramadan? Why not any other month? Allah Ta'ala said so, khalas, we have to take it. The entering of the month of Hajj causes the obligation of Hajj for those who are able to, and so on and so forth. These are called sabab, and when it's more logical, it's also called sabab, but a more particular term would be illa, wallahu alam. And there are many other examples of this. I will give a few more. Reaching the nisab level is the cause for owing zakah. When you make enough wealth and you've reached that nisab level, now you actually owe zakah. Stealing is the cause for getting one's hand cut. Sickness is a cause for allowing one to break one's fast. Buying something causes ownership. Selling that same thing causes one to lose ownership of that item. And a few more. Marrying someone causes them to be halal for you. These are all asbab. Right? Now you've married them, so they're halal for you to have intercourse or intimacy with, and while divorcing them, reverses it, causes that same person to be haram. That is the sabab. A family relation is the cause to inherit wealth of a deceased person. This person was my father, he passed away, therefore I can inherit from him because of that family relation. That was the sabab. Destroying somebody's property, or you can say illa, destroying somebody's property is a cause to be responsible to replace that item. Now there's another way of categorizing this, which is what? Maqdurun lil-mukallafi, which either a cause is something you do control, so that's called maqdurun lil-mukallafi, it's because you do control it. An example of this is you killed somebody, which is in your control, you control your actions, you killed somebody, therefore that is the sabab, or the which causes what? The hukm, the ruling of execution. You have to be executed for that. Whereas غير مقدور للمكلف, or it could be a cause that is something you don't control, and the example is like the movement of the sun changing the prayer times and the prayer obligations. You don't control that, but it's something that it's still an obligation upon you. And it is, of course, both of these are conditional. Let's keep going. So that's sabab, number one. Let's learn some more terminology regarding these ahkam al-wad'iyya, or the hukm al-wad'i, the conditional rulings, or circumstantial rulings, I should say. Circumstantial rulings. A shart. The word shart means a condition. The plural is shurut. So something necessary to complete an action. But it's unlike a sabab. It's not a sabab. Why? Because a shart doesn't necessitate the action. And a good example of this is what? Wudu. Wudu is a shart. It is a condition for prayer. But just because you made wudu doesn't mean that you are obliged to now pray. You can make wudu and, you know, you've already done your prayer, right? You prayed and then you just make wudu again and again. I mean, not that you should just keep wasting water, but theoretically, you can make wudu and it doesn't oblige the prayer. However, it is a condition. So whereas the sunset is a cause, it is a sabab for maghrib, therefore you must pray salat al-maghrib. Now, there's also a difference between a shart and a rukun. A rukun means a pillar. And there are different arkan, different pillars that make up a certain action. So a pillar, a rukun, is different than a condition. So let's give some examples. So the pillar, the rukun, is the actual thing itself, or it's part of the thing itself, whereas a condition just legitimizes it, but they aren't the thing itself. So let's give an example. The arkan of salah. The arkan, the pillars of prayer, are what? You have to read the Fatiha. Well, you have to do takbiratul ihram. You have to read the Fatiha. You have to bow in ruku'ah. You have to make sajda. Because these actions make up the prayer, therefore they are part of the arkan. Whereas wudu is a shart, it's a condition, because it's not actually part of the prayer itself, although it's necessary for it to be valid, for its validity. The presence of two, now this is the differentiation. So let's pay attention to this. The presence of two witnesses is a condition. It's a shart. It's a condition of a wedding, or a marriage, I should say. Whereas the pillars, the arkan of the marriage contract, are the al-ijab wal-qubool, the affirming of the proposal, the man affirming, saying, yes, I want to marry you, and the woman accepting and saying, yes, I accept, and the wali as well accepting. These are part of the arkan. And so if you don't have that, then you don't have a marriage. However, it could be the case that you are missing a shart, you're missing the condition. And so that is a very important distinguishing factor. And so we're gonna go into more detail about that in a second. So when it comes to circumstantial rulings, going into a little bit more detail, another way of breaking it down or looking at it is that there is a shart, a shar'i, shart meaning condition as well, again, shar'i meaning Islamic law, right? So this is when the condition is established through Islamic law, when the condition is from Allah Ta'ala himself. For example, the murderer is to be executed, right? However, a shart al-ja'li, ja'ala means to make something. Ja'li can mean man-made. So there are human man-made conditions. Like for example, when a condition comes from a person, it's man-made. An example is, I'll sell you this house if I can live in it for the first year. Right? This is nothing, this is nowhere in the Sharia, but if a person says, look, I have no problem selling you the house, I'm gonna live in the basement for the first year, and then I'm gonna get out when I find my own place. You can say, okay, khalas, I accept that condition. That is a shart ja'ali. Now you can break it down even further. When it comes to a shart ja'ali, there's two types. There's a shart ja'ali al-maqbool and ghair maqbool. So as for a shart ja'ali al-maqbool, that means when a man-made conditions, when the man-made conditions don't contradict Allah's conditions. So for example, I'll marry you if you can remain living in your father's house for the first year. A guy says to a girl, listen, I'm not ready yet to take you into my home. So I'll marry you, we'll do the contract, but you'll still have to live at your dad's house for the next year, then I'll set up the house, and then you can come after that. Do you accept that? That is what? Maqbool, yani it's accepted in the Sharia. Nothing wrong with that, the girl accepts, okay, we're good to go. They get married, a year later, she moves in. However, a shart al-ja'li ghayr al-maqbool would be something that contradicts the Sharia. So it's a man-made condition that makes the contract void. An example of this is, I'll marry you if you agree that we'll never have intercourse. This completely goes against the concept of marriage. The whole purpose of marriage is to diminish desire and fitna, you know, the idea of getting rid of the possibilities of zina and so forth. You want to be able to fulfill one's desires. Furthermore, the objective is to meet, one of the objectives to meet is children. So if you just completely get rid of the whole concept, then subhanAllah, you are making the whole contract void altogether. Point number three. The third circumstantial ruling, or the third category I should say, is al-mani'. Mana'a, the verb, mana'a yamna'u, means to prevent something. Al-mani' is a preventer. So there's types. Al-mani' al-hukm is when there's a preventer of the ruling itself. So for example, when the cause is there, there is a sabab for the ruling. However, there's something preventing it. I know that sounds very theoretical, but don't worry, the example makes it clear. So what's the example? If there's a doubt, so let's give the example. There's a guy, he steals an item that somebody left on the street. So let's say brother Omar, he was sitting on the street with his laptop. He gets up and he walks away from his laptop. Now brother Muhannad sees that laptop and knows that it belongs to brother Omar and knows that Omar just got up to go to the bathroom, right? And just forgot to take his laptop with him. He sees it, grabs it, and walks away. We catch him. And we say, oh, what's the ruling? That was a very expensive laptop, and this guy's a thief, therefore, hand gets cut, right? But he says it was on the street. He left it there. Now, he's lying. Don't worry, I know you're not a bad guy. You're not going to steal anything. Well, let's say, he's lying. But the fact of the matter is that, the fact is that he's saying, look, I thought he abandoned it. I thought it was just left on the street. I didn't know it belonged to Brother Omar. I didn't know if he was ever going to come back. I didn't even see he was there. Whatever, you make up a whole story. Just said, I thought it was a laptop on the street. Therefore, you can't be accused of theft. Therefore, that is a mani'. So the sabab is there. Theft happened. So the sabab for the hukum, the cause for the ruling of having your hand cut was all present. However, because there was a mani', it was on the street, it was in public, and he wasn't present. Therefore, that is enough for us to prevent the actual ruling from happening, despite the fact that it had a sabab. Another example is, if a father murders his son. The father, so normally, with murder, you have to be executed. That's the ruling, that you killed somebody, execution. Therefore, there is a sabab for that person's execution. However, the mani' is that he's the father. So because he's the father, according to the majority opinion, he won't be killed. He will have a punishment for sure. Could be jail time, whatever the case is. And that's for the judge to figure out. But according to the Jumhur opinion, he is not to be killed. The Malikis do say that he is to be killed. So there's an exception there. And that's based on a particular hadith, and Allah knows best. Now, a third example is a disbeliever doesn't inherit from the dead Muslim relative because of their different faith. So if a Muslim passes away, and they have a murtad, an apostate child. That apostate child says, oh, my dad just died and he left a big estate, he's got millions of dollars in his account, I'm part of the inheritors. You say, no, you're not. Why? Because you've abandoned your deen. So it doesn't apply to you. So there is a sabab for you to inherit, which is that you are the child, but there's also a mani', which is kufr. That mani', that preventer, is kufr. Now, slightly different than that is the mani' or sabab. When the cause itself is blocked by a factor. So now in this case, the factor, the sabab, the cause doesn't exist at all because it was blocked altogether. Let's give an example. If a guy has lots of money, so you think lots of money is the sabab or the cause for you to owe zakat, right? Because you're above the nisab level. So khalas, you have lots of money in your account, you're rich, therefore clearly you have the sabab, but it's actually kind of deceptive. He doesn't really have the sabab. He doesn't have the cause. Why? He's in debt. It's not really his money. So technically, his money isn't his. The majority opinion says that he does not pay zakat. Only the Shafi'is say that he does. And this is a difference of opinion, but still, I hope you guys see the difference. It's not that he has the sabab, but there's a mani'. No, this is mani' or sabab. The sabab itself is being blocked. Hope that's clear. 4 and 5 are, in terms of the hukm al-wad'i, the circumstantial ruling, is what? 4 and 5 is as-sahih wal-batil. As-sahih is something that is valid, and batil is void. Valid and void, sahih wal-batil. So now we know that when it comes to our actions, they usually either have to do with Allah, and those are called ibadat, worship, or they deal with human beings. Those are called mu'amalat, interactions, human dealings. So we are differentiating between the two. When it comes to ibadat, when it comes to worship, when the obligation is lifted, it is sahih. In other words, let's say, for example, the sun moves, and now, let's say, dhuhr comes in, or asr comes in. So now you have that obligation. Now, if you fulfill everything properly, you make your wudu, you fulfill the shart, the shurut, right, and by making wudu. You make it, you fulfill all the arkan of salah by making the takbir properly, by, you know, going into rukur and sujood and so forth, right? So that is considered sahih, therefore the obligation is lifted. When the act is done in accordance with the arkan and with the shurut, it is in line with the sharia, therefore it is lifted. The opposite is called ghayru sahih, or batil, or fasid. Now, when it comes to mu'amalat, when it comes to interactions, when a deal is done within the boundaries of the sharia, it is also considered sahih. But if it is missing, whether it be arkan or shurut, then the Hanafis have a very more specific details here. The Hanafis now divide these actions into two categories, which is really quite interesting. If when the essence, the arkan, are missing of this transaction, let's say, for example, you have an apple, I have $1, I say, I like that apple, I'll buy it from you for $1. then you give me the apple, I give you the dollar. That was a mu'amala, right? An interaction that was sahih, right? Right? Because I knew what an apple is, you knew what the dollar was, we're of sound mind, you know, we both know what we're getting into. Exchange, everybody's happy, no problem there. However, if there is something that is missing from the arkan, and we know that when it comes to the arkan, the pillars of a transaction, there are three main ones, which are what? Al-aqidan. Al-aqidan means there must be two contractors of sound mind, right? You have to have two people of sound mind who are doing the contract. Now, the example here is making a business transaction with a child or a crazy person. So therefore, if they're a child, they're not of sound mind, they're too young to know what they're doing, or they're crazy, they don't know what they're doing. So you make a transaction, oh, I'll give you this flower for your, I don't know, your laptop, you know, you just picked a dandelion from the street. Here you go, the kid doesn't know any better, the crazy person doesn't know any better. That's completely invalid altogether. It is considered batil. A second condition, by the way, just for those who are interested, the conditions of a sale, number one is al-aqidan, two sound of mind contractors. Number two is al-ma'qudu alayh. That means there has to be both an item for sale and some sort of a currency that are being exchanged. And then number three is that as-sigha, which is the formula of affirming the proposal and the acceptance, al-ijab wal-qubul. Hey, do you want my dollar for your apple? Yes, I do. Okay, I've made the proposal, you accepted it, boom, switch. So those three are the basic arkan or pillars of a transaction. If something is missing, then it is batil. However, what if the shurut are missing? When some of the conditions are missing, the Hanafis say that a marriage without witnesses, for example, that's part of the shurut. So the contract was sinful. It's sinful, but the marriage is still valid because the arkan of, for example, having al-ijab wal-qubul and, you know, a man and a woman, these things were fundamentally done. It was just sinfully done because it didn't have all the shurut, all the conditions. Therefore, it still requires a dowry. But there were no witnesses. It's still a marriage. You still have to give a dowry. And if you want to separate, you still have to divorce her. But it was just done sinfully. So I hope you guys see the difference between the shurut and the arkan. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam bis-sawab. In terms of sahih versus batil, or sahih, batil, and the Hanafis having an extra one, which is what? Fasid. So they add that extra detail, which is quite fascinating. And then, getting close to the end, just two more slides, inshallah. The sixth and seventh are what? Al-azima wal-rukhsa. These are important terms to know. Al-azima could be the standard condition. Like, for example, because we live in the city, we pray our five daily prayers, 2, 4, 4, 3, 4. Standard, right? 2 for Fajr, 4 for Dhuhr, 4 for Asr, 3 for Maghrib, 4 for Isha, right? The rukhsa would be the exception. So, and exceptions are intended to alleviate the difficulty in extreme circumstances. They fall into various categories. So what are some rukhas? The plural of rukhsa is rukhas. So what are some exceptions that Allah makes things easier? They've divided into categories as well. Al-rukhsa al-wajibah. The obligatory, the mandatory rukhsa is what? Eating a carcass of an animal. Normally, because we live in, alhamdulillah, normal circumstances where we have food in the fridge, if you see a carcass rotting on the side of the road, like a deer that's been rotting there for a week or so, you can't chop it up, cook it, and eat it. Haram. Because it wasn't slaughtered properly, it was just hit by a car, it could be, you know, rotting and so forth. So therefore, it's haram. However, if you're living on an island and you're going to die because you have no food, and the only way you'll survive is by slaughtering, taking a carcass of this dead, rotting, gazelle or whatever, and eating it, then that it becomes not just is it allowed, it's obligatory. It's al-rukhsa al-wajibah. The second one is al-rukhsa al-mandubah. Al-rukhsa al-mandubah, the recommended rukhsa, is, for example, when you travel, instead of having 2, 4, 4, 3, 4, like we're supposed to be praying our daily salawat and raka'at, you have now shortening, so that Fajr is the same, but Dhuhr and Asr, you can do Jama' wal-Qasr, where you can join them and you can also shorten them to 2 and 2. And Maghrib stays the same, but you can also join it with Isha and make it 2 as well. And this is preferred. This is what? Al-Rukhsa al-Manduba. So that means that if you're traveling and you say, you know what, I want to be extra righteous, I want to make them long, that's actually, you get more reward for taking the rukhsa in that particular case. Unless, of course, you're going to the masjid and you're praying in the jama'ah, that's different. Then, of course, you follow the imam. But if you're praying by yourself, then you should take the rukhsa. It's mandub or it's mustahab. It's actually preferred. Then there's al-rukhsa al-mubaha. The rukhsa, or the exception that is simply allowed. Like, for example, renting something. Like we said, the proper transaction is what? You have the apple, I have the $1, we switch, and then we're done. I know what I was buying, it's mine now, you have the dollar, it's yours now, we're good to go. However, renting is kind of, there's lots of doubts in it. This is why, fundamentally, it's not the best type of a transaction. But sometimes it's necessary. So why is that the case? Because I'm renting your, let's say, lawnmower to mow my lawn, but there's lots of doubts in it. For example, it's not really mine, but it's mine for an hour. And as I'm using it, I might bust it up. The good thing is that if I buy an apple from you and I drop it on the floor and it, you know, gets dirty or gets spoiled or whatever the case is, that's okay, it was mine. So if I mess it up, that's okay. But what about the lawnmower? I rented it from you for an hour. Now I'm driving it, I go over a rock, now I messed up the blade. Now I give it back to you and it's busted. Now we get into a dispute. You have to pay for it, how much does it cost? No, I don't want to fix it, I don't think I should. I mean, it's natural, rocks exist. I mean, that happens to you too. You know, maybe you went over, you get my point? There's doubts in it. So renting is typically, because it can be problematic, it's not the perfect type of shari'i transaction. Same thing with a custom-made item, right? If I say, listen, I want you to come to my house and make some nice, beautiful artwork on the wall. The guy says, well, you're gonna have to pay me up front because I'm gonna have to buy all the materials and I'm gonna have to work on it for hours. That means I don't see the finished product until the end. So there's doubt in it. So it's not the best type of transaction, but it's called al-istisna. These are exceptions to the standard permissible transaction because you're selling something that doesn't exist. Therefore, they're allowed out of necessity. They're allowed, they're mubaha, but they are technically a rukhsa. It's an allowance because that's not the best way of doing things. And finally, there is, finally on this slide is khilaf al-awla. Khilaf al-awla is conflicting with what's best. So an example here is breaking your fast during Ramadan because of a short travel. Look, if it's Ramadan and you can easily finish your travel, you just drive outside of the city, you're like, technically I can break my fast. Yes, of course you can, but you're not really under some sort of distress. You can easily come home and just finish your fast. So it's khilaf al-awla. It's against what is best, but it's still a rukhsa, it's allowed. It's allowed, but it's the lesser of the two options. Now, what's interesting is that technically, one could look at all of the abrogated rulings of past nations and say that they've been lifted from our nation, our ummah, the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, due to rukhas, due to exceptions. So what are some examples of this? Now, Allah, I know this could be disputed, but it's still fascinating as a concept. We know that in the past, the Israelites, when they had to repent for their shirk of worshiping the golden calf, they had to do a massive massacre. They had to kill one another in this huge tent. And whereas we, alhamdulillah, we can make tawbah. We can repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you could say that this is a rukhsa from the past nations. Allah Adam. Another example is when the Israelites would get some sort of najasa, let's say whether it be blood or feces or urine on their clothes, they would have to cut it out. Whereas, alhamdulillah, us, we can simply wash off the filth. You could see this as a rukhsa. And same thing with Bani Israel. When they had to worship, they would worship at a specific area, the temple. Whereas, alhamdulillah, Islam has been made easier for us. We can worship anywhere that is tahir and clean. We can establish our salawat as long as we're facing Qibla, and we're good to go, no problem. So you could look at this as a rukhsa as well, and Allah knows best. So with that, inshallah ta'ala, we close. Barakallahu feekum. I hope inshallah ta'ala you learned something about al-hukm, both al-hukm al-taklifi from last week and to this week al-hukm al-wad'i and the seven different types. Hopefully we learn this vocabulary so that when we're dealing with fiqh, we understand what the fuqaha, what the scholars are teaching us. Barakallahu feekum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brother Ziyad or Brother Ammar, if you guys can hear me, we're good to go. If you guys want to come. Jazakallahu khair. Comments, questions, thoughts? Yes.
No. In the context of, for example, a Muslim woman marrying a non-Muslim brother, would that fall or not brother, non-Muslim? Would that fall into batil or fasid?
To my understanding, that is batil. Okay. It's not fasid. It's batil. And the reason why I say that is because every time I've talked to an imam about when he's asked, we want to get married. I've been asked this before as well. There was a Muslim sister wanting to marry a. No, sorry. There was a it was a Muslim man. That was it. It was a Muslim man wanting to marry a Hindu girl. And I said I can't. And I've seen other scholars say that, they were asked, can you marry my daughter to a Christian guy, right? My Muslim daughter, can we do that? I know it's not right, but my family's going to be there, and I don't want to be embarrassed, and we really want to have.